Our New Testament scripture is from Luke, chapter 18, a familiar passage, and I'm reading this morning from the Message. Peterson's translation, paraphrase. Luke 18, 9. Jesus told his next story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over what their moral performance and looked down their noses at the common people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax man. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this: "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, like this tax man. I fast twice a week. I tithe on all my income." Meanwhile, the tax man slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, "God, give mercy. Forgive me, a sinner." Jesus commented, "This tax man, not the other, went home made right with God." If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. During the time of Jesus, devout Jews went to the temple three times a day, 9, noon, and 3, to pray. Now, our text this morning is a story of two men who went to the temple and prayed. And Jesus tells us what they prayed, that is, the words they used, the results of their prayer, and why they got the results that they did. And let's not miss the important fact right at the beginning. If anyone, desires to be justified before God, that is, to be able to stand before God and be acceptable, to go home made right with God, this all-important transaction begins with a prayer. A personal, honest, humble conversation with God is how salvation starts. Not by attending or joining a church, not by serving the poor, not by fasting or tithing or any other activity, but with a personal, sincere, honest, humble conversation with God. "Oh God, give mercy, forgive me, a sinner." That's where it has to start. That's the only thing we can ever say to God. So Jesus goes on to push his point by describing what each man prayed. He begins with the Pharisee. Jesus says he stood and prayed about or to himself. It depends upon what word you use. He prayed about himself, he prayed to himself. And he listed three important activities. He thanked God for his very special circumstance compared to others. He described his habit of fasting twice a week. Think about that. Fasting twice a week. And described his practice of tithing 10% of all that he got. Now, if anybody else in the temple that was listening to this prayer, and I suspect the Pharisee hoped they were, these others would have been impressed. I mean, after all, if you want to be justified before God, you thank God, you fast, and you tithe. Now, Jesus has set the stage by rehearsing the habits of the very religious person, the Pharisee, a person that many would regard as very acceptable to God. This is what the majority of the people in Jesus' day believed about salvation. Does it sound familiar? Not much has changed in this regard in the last 2,000 years. If you want to be justified, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you do certain things and you avoid certain things. You work at it, you do your best, you hope your best. I hear that a lot. You do too, I'm sure. Now, thankfulness, fasting, tithing are all commendable activities, but only if they come from a humble heart. It is possible to do the things that Christians do and not be a Christian. There needs to be something deeper, something with an inner motivation behind all that thanking and fasting and tithing. Now, Jesus is trying to make clear to the crowds and to his 12 disciples, for sure, that what the Pharisees taught and practiced was a dead-end street. No one can earn a right standing before God. He concludes by saying that the prayer of the Pharisee was rejected. It did not achieve its purpose. Now, but of course, correcting the Pharisees in public got Jesus into trouble, big trouble. But their religious teaching was leading the people in the wrong direction. Their example was a very sad one, though it appeared to be very positive. When we pray our prayers, they must come from humble hearts. Jesus taught, pray like this: forgive us our transgressions as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We must acknowledge our sinful tendencies, reactions, and habits. Secondly, comparing ourselves to others might feel good, but it's always a bad idea. God doesn't mark on a curve. God's standards, requirements are true and eternal and unchanging. We're all measured by them, not by some fabricated standard of our own. Our prayers can never be an attempt to work a deal with God. Let me explain. When I see myself as pleasing to God, I come to expect God to bless me and protect me, guide me. Now, that kind of thinking is still quite popular. It sounds like this: I've gone to Sunday school all my life. I joined the church. I've been preaching for more than 50 years. I made a pledge every year. But my wife got cancer. God, I thought we had an understanding here. I do my part, you do yours. We think we can work a deal. We're sadly mistaken. Trying to answer the question, why me? You know, I try so hard. Why me? I wonder, have any deals been made here? Any deals? Next, Jesus shifts his attention from the Pharisee to the tax man, who, slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, and wouldn't dare to look up. And then he prayed, God, give mercy. Forgive me, a sinner. Now, mercy is to be spared the painful results of our behavior. He was praying a sincere, honest, humble prayer. God, I have cheated and stolen and harmed my neighbors. I deserve to be punished. God, forgive me, the sinner. My. Talk about a hard prayer to pray. Oh, we pray, forgive us our trespasses, usually without an awful lot of thinking. But how often do we confess our sins, mentioning specific things that we have done or left undone? Now, we'll pray that prayer of confession in a few minutes. Maybe we should pause in our mind and reiterate some of those activities specifically and get as honest as the tax man was, confessing our jealousy or our lack of patience with others, or our shirking from a responsibility, or our clutching our resources rather than sharing, or our avoidance of duty, or our reluctance to speak among our neighbors a word of praise and thanks to God when the opportune comes. I must confess that sometimes I say to myself, I thank God that I am not like that Pharisee. I preach once or twice a month. I tithe. I mow the church lawn. I'm the moderator. All our shallow boasting is rubbish. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul confesses, everything I used to take credit for, I'm tearing up and throwing in the trash heap. Everything I thought I had going for me is insignificant. He calls it dog dung, actually, in his text. I've dumped it all. God, give mercy. Forgive me, a sinner. Now, I think that good church people don't much care for this parable. They would rather have Jesus say something like, I've come to gather the good people and to distribute the rewards to the righteous. All of you high-spirited achievers, line up. Yet what Jesus says is, I've come for sinners and robbers, and the lustful, the dishonest, the proud. Too often we unintentionally present the Christian faith as if it was for the faithful churchgoers, but of course nothing could be closer, further from the truth. Jesus came to this world for losers. For those who didn't have their life together and knew it. For those uncertain about some things, those who can't get by on their own. Christianity is a faith for people who need God to save them because they can't save themselves. And surprise of surprises, the Bible calls that grace. And that's why we call it amazing. Why was the tax man accepted? Well, he came in honesty, admitting his need, depending on God's mercy and love. Seems to me that this tax man displayed a clear picture of who he was. He dealt with reality. He acknowledged the facts. He was content to be himself. Showing us that the first step toward becoming right with God is to look at ourselves as we really are. That's the primary ingredient in all our prayers, is that we be honest. God invites and enjoys and welcomes our honesty. Did you watch the coronation? Pat and I did, and got up at 5:30. She had scones. She had quiche. And then around lunchtime, we had a little cute little sandwiches. And what else? Tea. Yes, tea. Got out our best silver, you know. Well, the ceremony was filled with truth from the Bible, commitment to service, promises, and vows, and hopes for the future. During the service, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Reverend Justin Welby, preached briefly, seeking to put Jesus Christ in the very center of the ceremony by comparing an earthly throne, the ancient one sitting in the very apse of Westminster Abbey, first used in 1066 for William the Conqueror, comparing that earthly throne to the throne of Jesus, he remarked, Christ's throne was his cross. His crown was a headband of thorns, and his regalia was his wounds endured for our salvation. Let's meet at the table. Join me in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the life lesson for this morning goes against all that we hear from our culture. But the message from your Holy Spirit speaks clearly to our hearts. Grant us grace to receive your truth, to humble ourselves, to be surprised by your amazing grace. Hear us through Jesus. Amen.